As I was studying for this lesson, you know, sometimes when I study, I've been thinking about something, meditating about something. And so subject material kind of just flows from that. Sometimes I turn to the scriptures and, you know, I just read. And I read an abundance of material. And sometimes a lesson flows from that. And sometimes it's like the sky is brass, you know, in Deuteronomy 28 and 23. But that kind of wasn't how it happened this time. As I was studying for this, I was reading a scripture that I'd read many times, but this time it really spoke to me. And it really got my attention. The place where I was reading was this. Luke 6, verses 41 through 42. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Let's advance that slide there. Now, we're going to see if this will work. Nope, it didn't work. There we go. Now it's working, Zane. I think you can come back in here. You know, when you got something in your eye and you're wanting somebody to help you get it out of there, you're hoping and trusting that they can see clearly what they're doing. A couple of years ago at Christmas time, I was working on a barn that's taken me 3 years to build with the help of the boys. I'm not going to leave y'all out, Trevin, but they have really worked hard on it. And I was cutting a 2x4 up on the shed, and I was using the saw up there, and the wind was blowing just right. And some of that sawdust blew up there and got mine. I thought, oh, got some sawdust in mine, you know, and you blink. You think, well, I think it came out of there. So I go in the house, you know, and I think, well, no, there's something still in there. So I, you know, ran some water, and I really pitched a lot of water in my face and my eye and tried to get that piece of sawdust out of there, but it wouldn't come out. And I thought, well, it'll come out here in a little while. And went to bed, and I woke up in the night about 1 or 2, and I was about to collapse. I got out of bed and went into the bathroom there, and I was trying to get that out of there. And I mean, it was hurting so bad that it brought me to my knees. If you've ever had anything in your eye like that, it'll do that to you. There's a lot of nerve endings in your eye. And it was killing me. It hurt so bad. And finally, I called Christy and I said, you got to take me to the hospital because I can't do this. So she takes me over there. And I mean, I was fit to be tied. She'll tell you if you want to hear from her. I'm a bad patient. And so she just told me, you gotta cut that out, you know, because I was carrying on all the way over there. So then we go and it takes forever, seems like to me, to get in there and, finally get, you know, I'm laying down in a bed and here comes this, you know, ER doc, and he comes in there and says, you got something in your eye? Yeah. So he squirts this stuff in there to help him see it better. And he's able to see then. And he takes this Q-tip and he's bending my eyelid back and forth and he's look down. Okay, I see it. I see it. You talk about relief is when he says, I see it. And then he takes this little Q-tip and he picks it out of there and instant relief. And he's just like, whoo. And he gave me some stuff. He said, you've scratched up your cornea good. So he gave me some stuff to spray in there. But, you know, you need somebody to help you get something out of your eye. Well, what if the person's got something where they can't see very well like me? I don't see very well at all. You don't want me trying to help you get something out of your eye. Well, what if they've got something in their eye? You know, it doesn't take a very big something for you to feel like you got it in your eye. Those are dust motes that are dancing on a beam sunlight. Now you say, well, dust, I'm not going to feel dust in my, yeah, you feel dust in you, don't you? You can feel it when you get dust in you. When the wind comes picking up and it's blowing grit across there, you start closing your eyes because you don't want it in your eye. But it's small, it's so small, but you feel it. Well, what if the person that's going to try to help you, he can't see? He's got something in his eye. And the something in his eye is so big, or her eye is so big, that they can't even begin to see to help you. You know, another thing that occurred to me was, you know, maybe we were talking about rough cut timbers. You know, back in the day when Jesus was referring to this, they didn't have a sawmill. And they did a lot of their work with an adze, you know, it was a kind of a reverse or a sideways axe, and they'd clean those beams up as good as they could. But that's what he was referring to, was a beam of wood and not a small, like, you know, I think, well, a 2x4, no, 2x4 ain't a beam, is it? We know better than that. A beam is something big, like it's a supporting structure. It's something that can support other things. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. Matthew records this instance in this way. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You don't even think about that you've got this beam in your eye. Or how will thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. We might say it this way. Why are you looking for a speck of dust in someone's eye when you can't see that you have a plank of wood in your own eye? You don't even consider that. You don't even think about that. And you're going to help this person. Here, let me help you get that out of your eye. First, clear your own sight. Brothers and sisters, I have a beam in my eyes. I've got a beam in my eyes, and I can't really see very well around it. I may very well have more than one, but the one that I'm thinking about right now is pride. Pride can be this tremendous beam in our eyes, in my eyes. It's a strong beam in me, and it's able to support other sins that seem to so easily beset me. Most of the time, it's perceived wrongs that will take me and prod my pride or make it flare up like a fire, make it explode, leading to anger and wrath, evil speaking and backbiting. Sometimes it's when someone may point out a fault that I have or a problem that I have, sin in my life, and then that provokes my pride to stiffen my neck and harden my heart. How dare you say anything to me? Sin begets sin, and it grows worse and worse. Sometimes I'm lifted up with pride at accomplishments, abilities, or knowledge that I might have. And I don't consider that it's God that's provided me with the opportunities to accomplish those things, the wherewithal to do those things, or the understanding that I may have. God has provided all these things for me, but I want to make them my own, and I want to claim them as if they're mine. This is a great danger, and we are warned about these things in the Scriptures. As far as knowledge is concerned, Paul warns me about what knowledge can do to me in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they're trying to relay something to you, and I get to where I'm not even listening to what they're saying because I'm thinking about what I know, and I'm wanting to share, see. I'm wanting to tell them, wait. Let me tell you something. I'm already thinking about what I want to say instead of listening to what they have to say. And then considering whether I need to say anything or not. Knowledge is, it's something that we must have. Knowledge of the Word of God is something that we must have. It's something that is described for us to study. It's something that will be approved of God, you know, if we study and understand God's Word. But it's a two-edged sword. If we're not careful, we can start really getting lifted up with pride or thinking that, oh, here, you poor benighted person, let me tell you, let me describe to you what's in there. It's happened to me. I'm afraid I've done it to other people. But when it happened to me, you talk about changing my perception, because I was so angry at that guy, I wouldn't even talk to him for a little while. And he was a guy that we got along pretty good. And he could tell that something changed, and he didn't know what it was. He didn't know when it happened. But he had come by my cubicle, and it was a long time ago now. It was when I still worked at DEQ. And he had told me. And he had told me like that, you know. And he's pointing to me and everything. I'm going to instruct you, you poor, ignorant person. And, is that right? You know, you need to go along and forget about this. Knowledge can make us that way, can it? How many times have I done that to somebody? Let me tell you, you poor, ignorant person. How many times have I done that to somebody? Knowledge can make me lifted up with pride. In this passage, Paul is describing the idea of eating meat that had been offered in sacrifice to an idol. The idea being that I can do what I want. I understand the scriptures, so I can do what I want. And if somebody sits there and judges me because of what I'm doing, you know, and I know that it's going to be all right, but to them, it was wrong for me to do that. Well, what am I supposed to do? No, you go along. I know the scriptures better than you do. You just go along and you quit worrying about me. They're not going to be able to do that. I'm not looking after my brothers and sisters, am I? When I'm thinking purely selfishly, I can do what I want because I understand. I understand the scriptures. Consider the description here of the first temptation recorded in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verses 4 and 6. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The desire here was for knowledge. They had plenty of good food. They had plenty of good looking food. Those were kind of secondary things. The main one was the last one here. This one was special food. It was special to that tree, and it was going to make them wise. Knowledge is something that sometimes we can lust after, wisdom, something that we can lust after, because then we're going to know and we're going to be able to tell somebody else. In Isaiah, the 5th chapter, in verse 21, I want to turn there right quick. I don't have that one on the slides. I apologize for that. Isaiah, the 5th chapter, in verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, because they're being lifted up with pride in the knowledge that they've got. We've got to be very careful. This is something that we're warned about here in the scriptures. We must have knowledge of the scriptures. We must study God's word. But we need to be careful that we don't let it lift us up with pride. We need to talk to other people in a loving way. and in a caring way, making sure that they know that we care for them and that we're not trying to show up, to show them up in some way that we're wiser, we're more knowledgeable than they are. Just showing somebody the scriptures and care for their souls. Position is something that's described something that could cause us a problem as far as pride is concerned. In describing those that would be considered for ordination as an elder, Paul warns Timothy about what pride can do in 1 Timothy 3 in verse 5, where he describes here to Timothy, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now this is particularly alarming, as it seems this must be continually guarded against. The comparison being made with Satan. Now think about that. Elders, men that would be leadership in the church, be careful. Don't let position lift you up with pride. Because it describes here that we could fall into the condemnation of the devil. This is a comparison with Satan. Why would I be compared with Satan? You know, what in the world is he talking about here? You know, this seems to indicate what Satan's root problem might have been and the sin that he had and where he fell from. So we need to be careful that we guard against that continually. Position is something that can lift us up with pride. Look at all the examples that you have there in the Old Testament. I'm sorry. I apologize. I went too far there. I'm still back up on knowledge. My apologies. I skipped forward too much. As I said, we're instructed to have knowledge of God's Word. We're instructed to study God's Word. And I'll wrap that up right quick with Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget your children. We must have knowledge, but we must not let it lift us up with pride. Now on to position. And considering there the examples that we have in the Old Testament. We've already discussed there what Paul talked about with Timothy about the elders. But think about the men of the Old Testament that were lifted up with pride. The example there of Pharaoh in Exodus 5 and verse 2. Who is Jehovah? Who is the Lord? That's a pretty big question there. Pretty bold thing. But he was a king in such a fashion that people worshiped him as a god. Who is Jehovah? He said. You know, I thought that, Yul Brynner played that part pretty well, you know, in that old movie. Because he was able to really stand erect there and everything and hold himself up. He did a really good job playing that role, playing that part. And it's easy for me to imagine that that's how the Pharaoh of Egypt would have been and the questions that he would have put to Moses. Think about Saul. You know, at first Saul started out to be a pretty humble guy. But then as things rolled along for him as king, he became extremely prideful. He got to the point to where he would go and offer sacrifices as one of the priests. And he was not supposed to be doing that. He got to the point where he could not see when he himself had sinned. And he tried to blame it on all these other things or all these other people. And Samuel told him, no, you have done these things. You were the leader. You were the guy who was supposed to handle that. And yet you didn't do it. You had to save something back so you could show him off. See, here's a king whose people we destroyed. This guy's the last one, the last Mohicans. I've got him eating right here at the table. And, you know, we've cut off his big toes or whatever. And he can't hardly even get around. And then I have to support him now here at the end of his life. And that's what a lot of those kings would do. They would take the king captive and then they would show him off to people that would come in. You see, you better bow in subjection to me because I'll treat you like I did these people. That's what Saul had in mind, I'm sure. Naaman, in 2 Kings 5 and verse 11, he will surely come out to me. Now, he was a leper, but he was a mighty man, a valor and knowledge in the way of warfare. And so he goes over there to the prophet's house, and he's outside. He thinks this prophet, this mighty man of God, would come out, you know, because they're equals, at least, if Naaman's not above him in some form or fashion. Position can greatly lift us up with pride. Uzzah, Hezekiah, Haman, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. You know, you think, well, you know, I wouldn't be lifted up with pride, you know, in the position that I've got. Any little position of authority can cause us to be lifted up with pride. Police officers are particularly capable or culpable in something like this. They might fall prey to pride because now they're packing a firearm. And if you have a concealed carry license, don't let that go to your head. Don't let it lift you up with pride. Be aware that position, authority, or power can cause you to be lifted up with pride. What about gifts and abilities? We can definitely see how these things can lift us up with pride, but let's look at some scriptures about these. Romans 12, verses 1 through 9. Romans 12, verses 1 through 9. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. It is so easy to be lifted up with pride about our God-given talents or abilities. The kids did a study last week during our meeting. And one of the things that they studied about was self-esteem. You know, there's people that go around with a low self-esteem. That's just as much an enemy as pride is, because they're two extremes, you know. And you need to be right there in the middle. You need to know that you're worth something in God's sight. He says that God's aware when a sparrow falls, and he said, are you not worth more than many sparrows? That's one of the verses that the kids found. And they realized that our souls are precious in God's sight. He looks down on us and he loves us. He wants us to do what's right. He wants us to live for him so that we can be with him in eternity. Now, the other extreme then is this pride that we're talking about this morning. One of the things that they talked about, the older ones had to find out, was, what does the world say? What does the world put forward for you to think of yourself? You know, well, they want you to be proud. They want you to be proud. You know, whatever you've got, you need to flaunt in front of everybody else and say, I've got something that you don't have, whatever it might be. Athletic ability, muscles, strength, you know, is one of the things that the guys came up with. That's one that's easy for us to be lifted up with pride about. Is athletic ability something that's a God-given talent? I believe it is, because there's a lot of people who, you know, from a very small age, you can tell, this kid's pretty coordinated for such a small little fellow. He can do some amazing things. And then, you know, as they grow, if people see that in them and they kind of start molding them and training them in that direction, by the time they're mostly grown, then everybody's going, wow, look at this basketball player. Look at this football player. Look at this baseball player. Look at this runner, you know, how fast they can run. Athletic ability is one that's very easy for us to consider. Beauty in a lady, you know, and the way that beauty is considered in our nation today. And from a very young age, you can say, oh, this is going to be this beautiful woman. And so they start training her in this direction. And there's all these little talent shows and little beauty pageants and stuff for little bitty girls. And it's been a concern because there are several little girls that have been killed, you know, kidnapped and murdered. And people go, what's going on with this? And so there was a television show about how their moms were saying, oh, my little girl's going to grow up to be this beauty pageant winner when she's grown. Beauty is something that people can be lifted up and proud about. She was born that way. That was something that God made her to be. Just like the male athlete, that was something that God made him to be. They should be giving God the praise and the thanks for those things. And not simply flaunting it is, look at me. Look at what I am. Look at what I can do. So those are the two extremes. Things that we excel at. You know, I may want to blame others for my pride in these things because so many times our backs get sore from people pounding us on the back. Wow, you're really, really good. So I try to blame other people for the pride that I'm lifted up with. But Jesus spoke of this in Mark 7, verses 20 through 23. I don't know if that's on that next slide or not. Yeah, down here at the bottom. Mark 7, verses 20 through 23 there, Jesus says, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye. Well, this is bad stuff. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. These things are of the world. You know, I may want to try to blame other people for, you know, pounding me on the back about something. Oh, you're so good. But it's of the world and it comes out of me. It comes from inside. John speaks of this in 1 John 2 and 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are things that come out of me and they come from the world itself. So I need to be aware that that can happen. I don't want to let that get in my way. You know, we're all part of one body. Right here, we're all part of one body, aren't we? You know, if I've got an ache, if I've got a cut, if I've got something in my eye, that night that I had that in my eye, I fell down in the bathroom there because I couldn't just stand up. Well, why couldn't my legs hold me up? They had the same power as before. The same power as I'm standing here now, my legs have the same capability. Why couldn't they hold me up? Because my whole body was saying, wow, this is really hurting. And every bit of me was thinking that. When one of us hurts, if the rest of us aren't hurting, we're not connected. We're not connected the way that we ought to be. We need to be connected with one another that when one of us hurts, we all hurt. We all feel it. We all seek to support the one that's in pain. Let me back up there. Something I noted down here at the bottom is something that if you would like to study some of those things further, things to study, look at the praying Pharisee there in Luke 18, verse 11, in light of the things that we're talking about today. Look at Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. If you'd like to take those home and look at those, in light of what we're talking about here about pride, I recommend that you do that. You know, what can I do that I can kind of derail the pride that rises up in me? What can I do that I can get control of this thing? In Luke 6, verses 43 through 49, Jesus is describing here something I think is a key. A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid his foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man which that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So I found a couple of pictures that would go along with that on the internet. And I found this one, you know, where this house is built on this rock, you know, and the ocean is all around it there. But one that might even be a little bit better would have been one that was maybe on a hill overlooking a river. Not down in the creek, not down in the river bottom, as this house was built. Way too close to the creek. But there were others that were built on the beach, you know, where there was a lot of sand and it was low down there. A lot of people build their houses in places like that, don't they? When I worked at Norman, I saw many houses built like that. Built below a dam. That if something were to happen to that dam and it was to bust or something like that, and waters rage against that house, it's not going to be able to stand. But that's his description here. And just recently in some of the flooding that occurred this spring, as rivers kind of move back and forth within their courses, people have built down in there and they don't even look. They don't even look to see where the stream's going to be. And so they'll build a house down in there, and when the stream comes and takes it, they're crying out the whole time, somebody's got to stop this river. Somebody's got to stop this stream. Well, why did you build down in there in the first place? And then I think about, we do the same thing. I do the same thing with God's word. I build down in somewhere where I'm going to fail. It's going to fail because I don't pay attention to my building. Jesus says it over and over again. We've read this story over and over again. So what about pride? How can I apply this? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. If I go and build in one of those areas in my heart, I'm setting myself either for success or failure. If I listen to Jesus and pay attention to what he's telling me, I can build my house on the foundation that he provides, build my heart on the foundation that he would provide, and it's going to be good. It's going to work out fine. It's going to be okay. But if I go in there in my heart and build on something else, and I don't pay attention to what Jesus says, it's going to fail. I'm setting myself up for failure. So where do I go with this? I'm going to speak, or it's from the abundance of my heart that I speak. So what is abundant in my heart? What do I cultivate in my heart? What do I build in my heart? What am I putting in there? Peter in 2 Peter 2, in verse 14, he says that he's describing these false teachers who would be among the Christians of the first century. And indeed, on down through time, he states that they did something with their hearts. These false teachers, he said, have an heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Have you ever played the lottery? Now, I'm not trying to run down the lottery. I'm not trying to say it's just incredibly evil to play the lottery. What is the lottery? What does it offer? There's this allure of these instantaneous riches. And so many people, they go and they play the lottery and they think, I can win. What are the odds? It's terrible. But there's this allure of these instant riches that pulls them in there. We've got to be careful that we don't exercise our heart with covetous practices. But we lift people up like that in our nation, in the culture that we live in today. Well, look at how well they're doing. They're doing something right. They're doing something right. Look at all the money they've got. Look at what they've got. Covetous practices are what people are exercising their hearts with. What do I exercise my heart with? What do you exercise your heart with? What do you dwell on? What do you think about constantly, day by day? Just really meditating on those things. What do you think about? Is it good things? Do I make an effort at all to dwell on God's Word? Do I make an effort to meditate on God's Word, on good things? Well, what about good things about people that I know? I want you to think about the worst person you know right now. I've got them. I've got the worst person that I can think of right now. Now, why did that person come up in your mind to you? Because of things they do, because of things they say, maybe because of things they've done to you or things they've said to you. Now think about the best person that you can think of, the one that brings you the greatest joy. Pull them into your mind. Now, why did you pick them? Why did you select that person as the best one, the good one? Because of things they've done to you, because of things they've said to you? Now you start thinking about those things and you can think of all these good things that they've done to you and said to you. And you can think of these bad things that the one that's the evil one, the one that's the bad one. You can think of all these bad things that they've done and said to you. So what do you meditate on about those people? For the bad one, it's bad stuff. For the good one, it's good stuff. And that's what you think about them. That's why they're the ones that you pulled up. So why don't I think about good things about people I know? Good things about my life. Good things about my job. Good things about my wife. Good things about my children, about my mom and dad, about my in-laws. There's plenty of good that I can dwell on. There's plenty of good that I can think on. So that's what I need to be doing. That's what I need to exercise my heart with. Paul tells the Philippians to think about certain things in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Whatsoever things are true. You know, you think about all those things he talks about. Honest, just, pure, which is chaste or innocent or modest. Things that are lovely. Things that are friendly towards or acceptable to us. Things that are of good report, reputable, or well spoken of. If there be any virtue, that word means excellence. If there be any praise, that's things that are commendable. Think on these things, he says. Those are the things you ought to be thinking on. Those are the things that you were thinking about that good person that you brought up in your mind. I guarantee you. That's what you think about them. Think about the last time you were mad at your spouse. Think about the last time you were mad at your parents, kids. Think about the last time you were mad at your kids, parents. What did you think about as you were angry with them? In order to maintain anger, you have to consider that over and over and over again. How bad it was, how bad it was, how bad it was. And you can maintain anger to the point to where it's really building up. And then you can lash out at them. And you can cut them with your words and you can treat them bad, give them foul looks. I'm real good at that. You just ask my sons. I'm real good at it. And it's not something that is a good thing to be. But that's the only way that we can maintain anger and you get take out wrath on somebody is that we don't think about the good things. We think about something bad. We think about something that's bad that's happened. If I'm thinking about things like this, though, if I dwell on these things, whether it's about a situation, like a job, whether it's about a person or a place, my attitude is going to improve because I'm thinking about good things, and out of the treasure of my heart, my mouth's going to speak because those are the things I'm thinking, and the things that I'm thinking are going to come out of my mouth. So don't let it be bad. Jesus told us a little while ago, if you build your house on the sand, it's going to fall. If you build your house on a rock, it's going to stand. If you hear Jesus' sayings and you do them, and these are some of the sayings right here, do these things. Your mind will improve, your thinking will improve, your attitude will improve. You can't help it. My awareness of others and where I belong in the scheme of things, you know. Not the I am second deal. I'm down somewhere in the bottoms where I need to be. Other people I need to be considering before I consider myself. That's Christianity. That's the way that we're supposed to think. Something that we can consider on a regular basis that'll do us a lot of good is the Word of God. More information that the kids covered last week, verses 1 and 2 in the first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Paul encouraged Timothy to meditate on the things that he had read and studied in 1 Timothy 4, verses 13 through 15. Sorry about that. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Not that you can glory, not that you can be lifted up with pride, but people are going to see that your attitude is improving, the way that you think is improving. People tend to want to be around people that are happier. People tend to want to be around people where they're going to feel better about themselves because you've been thinking about good things about that person, and when they come around, it's a joy to see them. And you tell them about it. God's word will remind us to be humble, to look after one another, to be considerate. We have warnings throughout the Proverbs about pride, all throughout it. Read the Proverbs about pride. Those warnings we should take to heart. Through a consideration of God's word, God will reprove us. He will rebuke us. When we need it, he'll chastise us. He'll let us know where we're dropping, where we're messing up. The world wants us to really do well in their eyes. That's generally messing up in God's eyes. So we need to be careful about that. God promises us that his word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish what he desires. And one of the things he promises, it will increase our faith. And we can obtain that through that study of his word.